Join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. We've been in the middle of our series here on Always Abounding, and I want to continue with it this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. So, if you're looking at 2 Corinthians, you know there must have been a 1 Corinthians, right? In 2 Corinthians, it's interesting, pay attention here, I'm going to give you some background. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth. It's a local church, right? Local church is just like this, made up of folk just like you and I, born again, blood washed, baptized, coming to church, attending church. And so they gather, you know, on a regular basis. And Paul writes, now this is the second time here, a second letter. And in this letter, it's interesting, he commends the church. Paul commends the church. In 1 Corinthians, the letter, you find it's kind of different. And reason being is, in the letter to the church, the first letter, he writes, he's writing to a first-generation church. They're young Christians, right? They just recently gotten saved, and they were carrying with them a whole lot of baggage from their past. How many of us know a little bit about that? Right? We got some baggage from our past. And they were struggling, right? Did you ever read 1 Corinthians? I mean, they struggled with almost everything. You know, they were coming to church. I could have only imagined what the pastor must have dealt with then. He probably had a sign in the lobby that said, please keep your baggage out of the auditorium. Because they had all kinds of stuff going on. And Paul writes the letter there, 1 Corinthians, he writes the letter. And his intent is to encourage them and instruct them, and sometimes correct them, so that they can just, you know, get on the right path. And apparently they absorbed it, because when you come to 2 Corinthians, you find the church is maturing. Paul isn't dealing with some of the things he dealt with. He's not writing about the same things that he wrote about in 1 Corinthians. And so the church was growing. They were, listen to this statement, they were applying the Word of God. And whenever you apply the Word of God to your life, there's going to be some kind of change. There has to be. It's just because the Word of God is powerful. Did you ever read Hebrews chapter 4? It's powerful. I mean to tell you, it's able to get in and dissect the intents and the thoughts of the heart. And I mean, it points things out for you and I to deal with. And when we deal with them, and when we begin to apply the principles or the precepts or the promises of the Word of God to our lives, there's change. And that change can be, pay attention to this, measurable, right? So that there's growth. And so now he writes the church in Corinth, and now we're in chapter 9, this is a second letter. And in chapter number 9, he's commending them. How about that? He goes from chiding them, rebuking them, pointing out all of their... And now they've kind of like unloaded some of their luggage. They've gotten rid of some of the baggage. And now there's growth. And Paul points that. Look here. Every once in a while, we're really good at pointing out the negatives. Say amen right there. Well, churches are good at pointing out the negatives. However, we ought to get better at pointing out the positives. We ought to get better at just, let me say it, just praising people. I know sometimes people say, boy, you ought never say you're proud of. I often say to some of the men I work with, some of the people I'm around, the teachers, the singers, I'm proud of you. I really see growth in your life. I really appreciate the way you handle that. And when I say I'm proud of you, I'm speaking that in the best sense. Go ahead and get offended if you like, but I'm not going to stop saying that. Because I like to point out positives in people's lives. I think it's important, because we're really good at pointing out the negatives. It's not hard to spot negatives. Right? Look here, I say it before. And we took the sign down, but there used to be a sign out in the lobby. I took it down when I became the pastor. But if you're looking for negatives at the church here, just look at the pastor. There's plenty of negatives. Right, preacher? He pastored this church for 4,500 years. He built the sign. If you're looking for negatives, look at the pastor. I took it down when I got here. I got too many for you to look at. But I think we ought to get good at the positives. And Paul is pointing out a positive here. And what he points out in chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 1, is the fact that this church began to care, that the church in Corinth began to care about others. Look at verse 1. He says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write you. I know the forwardness of your mind." Let me just put that in understandable terms. Paul says this: "I know there's no need for me to write to you about this because you've already in your heart decided to do something to help the other churches in the region." That's all that means. Right? I know there's fancy words here: ministering, superfluous. When was the last time you used that word? All Paul is saying is, I know I don't need to write to you about this because you've already made, pay attention to this, you've already made up your mind. You've made a vow to help the other churches in the region. That's what he writes here. He says in verse 3, "Yet I've sent the brethren lest our boasting of you should be in vain." He says, so I know you've already made a vow. I know you've already made up your mind. However, how many of you like that word "but" or "however"? He says, however, I'm going to send some of the brethren just to make sure you follow through with your commitment. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Right there. Amen right there. Somebody say amen right there. So now get this. I want you to get this. Paul says, no need for me to write. I know you've already made up your mind about helping out other churches in the region. I commend you for that. However, so you don't forget, because it would be a terrible thing. Look at verse number 4. "Lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you were unprepared." He said, it'd be a terrible thing for me to come and get there and now you're not prepared with the offering you promised to give. You see that? Paul's saying, I'm trying to help you here. "Therefore, I thought it necessary," verse 5, "to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up before your bounty." In other words, what he's saying is this: I'm sending the team ahead of me before I get there, and just so that they remind you to get together the offering you promised you were going to take, the gift you promised you were going to give to help the churches in the other regions. Because the last thing we would ever want to happen is for you to get a bad testimony. Right? Are you with me? And so Paul's exhorting them here. And then we come to verse number 6. And he says this: "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man," that's every man, that's every person, that's every believer, "according as he purposeth," or purposed in his heart, "so let him give." So, as you made the vow, now perform the doing of it. Why? He says, "For God loves a cheerful giver, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Go ahead and smile. Smile. It's good when you smile. Amen? You got nice smiles. When Paul comes to verse 6 and 7, he lays out, or he reminds the church about a Bible principle, a spiritual principle. And here it is. It's real simple. It's not real complicated. You will reap what you sow. This is the principle of sowing and reaping in verse 6 and 7. And we can take you other places in the scripture. One of my favorites is in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 7. Anybody know what that says? "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's a principle in all of life. You will get out of it what you put into it, right? It's the law. It's the principle. It's the course of action designed by God, the principle of sowing and reaping. And now we're not going to get really deep into this thought of sowing and reaping on this level. But what you need to understand about the principle is simply this: there is a predicted product and a predicted proportion. For example, you will only reap what you sow, meaning if you're going to sow an apple seed, you're going to get... It's not that complicated. Let's try that again. If you're going to sow an apple seed, you're going to get apples. Why? Because there is a predicted product. You will reap what you... If you sow kindness, you'll get... If you sow corruption, you'll get... You can't expect to sow corruption and get... Nor kindness. See, you're getting good at this. You like the hand movement, don't you? My wife taught me that. See how that works? So there, in the law of sowing and reaping, there's a predicted product. You will reap what you sow. But then there's a predicted proportion, right? You will reap in the same amount as you sow. For example, if you sow, play along with me. If you sow one seed, you'll get one apple seed, you'll get one bushel of apples. If you sow two apple seeds, you'll get two bushel of apples, right? I don't know how that actually works. I'm not in agriculture. You know, but I do know this, if you sow a little kindness, you'll get a little kindness in return. If you sow more kindness, you'll get. Why? It's the law of sowing and reaping. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Right. You can't improve upon it. You can't ignore it. You can't invalidate it. It's just the way it is. In all of life, you will reap what you sow. Jesus said this. He said, when you pray, you ought to ask, seek and knock. And so if you ask, you will. This is not complicated. If you ask, you shall receive. And if you seek, ye shall. And if you knock, it shall be. Principle. You know what I found out? Here's the truth. Mike, I can see you back there. Here's the principle. Whatever you seek, you will find. I tell you what, we can close our Bibles and I can preach on that one statement for the next 3 days and not exhaust it. But it's true in all of life. Whatever you seek, you'll find. Here's a young preacher boy right here, and I know somewhere tucked away in his heart, there's a seeking for a wife.
Amen.
This is not a commercial break. This is not advertisement. I am not promoting him as a husband. I'm just saying. In his heart, I know, because he's a 20-something-year-old male. He's got red blood. Huh? And somewhere along the line, he wants a wife.
Amen.
And here's what I remind him of all the time. What you seek, you'll find. So if you want a good wife, you need to seek a good wife. If you just want a wife, well, then, you never know what you might get. And ladies, if you're interested, check with me first. Right? So, principles, and there's a principle of sowing and reaping here in this text. I want you to listen to this carefully. Sowing and reaping is a biblical principle that governs life, all of life, but especially spiritual life. But he mentions here, look at verse number 5 again, where he talks about your bounty. This was something that this church had determined they were going to give. And so now Paul commends the church for their giving. Their giving, right? And I want to say this morning because I want to connect this message with our previous. Giving is a spiritual discipline. We were speaking for, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 weeks about spiritual disciplines. Right? You remember that? Remember the discussion? And we had said this. We had said that as Christians, we are responsible to grow our faith. I am a steward, a manager of my own faith. I'm not responsible for your faith, and you're not responsible for mine, but I am responsible for mine, and you are responsible for yours.
Amen.
And part of that responsibility, part of that managing my faith, is I'm to grow it. I'm to grow my faith. And so I should be able to look back and see growth along the way in my faith. And when I say my faith, I mean my trust, my dependence in the Lord, and my body of beliefs.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
And so as a manager of my faith and knowing I'm to grow it, my question then is this, how do I do it? And God is so gracious to give us spiritual disciplines. And these spiritual disciplines are tools that God gives to us to help us grow our faith. We mentioned several of them over the last few weeks, and we looked at each one of them in detail. Bible reading. God's given us a Bible, and He's given us the Holy Spirit, and He encourages us to read the Bible. And as we do, the Holy Spirit teaches us
Amen.
The Word of God. And that helps us to grow our faith. Prayer. Prayer is an opportunity for you and I. That's okay, just leave that there. It's an opportunity for you and I to communicate with God. And not just about, listen to this, not just about what He cares about, but prayer means I get to talk to God about what I care about, because what I care about, He cares about. Amen. Well, I like that. I like that. And then church. Church is a wonderful place where we can go and learn God's Word and be trained on how to worship Him. Because you can't properly worship Him unless you properly understand what it means to worship Him. And then worship always leads to service. And so God gives us these spiritual disciplines to help grow our faith. And we got to use them. Right? We ought to have a regular time, weekly, daily, where we read the Bible, where we communicate with God, and then we attend church. So we get to learn what doesn't come natural. It fills in the gaps and answers the questions. Church does. And we get a place to serve Him, use our spiritual gift and talents. But that's not the end of the list. There's other spiritual disciplines. There's more than just Bible reading and prayer and church attendance. There's giving. Giving is a spiritual discipline. And God has given us the ability to give. In fact, if we read on, He talks about how He gives seed to the sower. Let's read about it. Look at verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it's written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remains. In other words, God is saying this, I'm giving you the ability to give. And it becomes a part of our Christian life. Listen to this statement. The discipline of Bible reading, prayer, and church attendance opens up our hearts to hear from God. So when you're reading the scriptures, when you're in prayer, when you're coming to church, your heart is opening up. And now you're hearing God. Because God wants to speak into our lives. Every time you read the Bible, anytime, every morning when I read, I say, God, please speak your word into my heart. Amen. Speak your word into my heart. Don't let it just stop in my head. Speak it into my heart. Amen? I want to hear from God. And so when we do these disciplines, our hearts are now positioned to hear from Him. And that's why we call these things the tenets of our faith. Did you ever hear that word, tenet? The tenets of our faith. In other words, these are the beliefs that God is connected to our faith. And these beliefs help our faith to grow. However, the gift of giving, is a discipline that we need to also practice. And we don't practice these beliefs in a silo. No, not at all. We're to practice them in harmony with each other. Did you get that? And so I like to say this, that the gift of giving or the disciplines of our faith work in tandem with each other. Amen. Did you hear that? They work in tandem with each other. It's just not like, all right, so today I think I'll read the Bible and maybe tomorrow I'll pray and maybe on Sunday I'll go to church and then every once in a while I'll give. No, that's not the way they work. They work in tandem together. They work in harmony together to help our faith to grow. One leads into the other. Did you get that? It's just the way they are. And what comes in then begins to flow out. And giving is a distribution of the resources that God has bestowed upon us. But here's what I found out. I found out that most people that come into Christ and begin to grow in the Lord, start to attend church, really don't understand some of these tenets of our faith, some of these spiritual disciplines. So let's talk, if you don't mind, just for a little bit this morning about giving. Can we do that? Would you promise me you'll not get upset? I want to hear the promise, or I'm stopping right now. See, I promise. I promise to get mad at you as soon as you mention money. Go ahead and say it. Say it. Say it. Let's talk about giving, because you want to be right with God. Amen. And you want the total package, right? I mean, whatever God has for me, I want. And so I want to be able to be obedient to Him. And giving is a part of that. It's a spiritual discipline. If you read the scriptures, I promise you this, we can narrow giving down, and we can narrow it down to two categories. Now pay attention to this, and I'll explain it. The two categories of giving in the Bible are this. There's required giving, and then there's sacrificial giving. They're the two categories. Different offerings, of course, we can talk about, but they're the two categories, required giving and sacrificial giving. Can we talk about the first? Let's talk first about required giving. Required giving. You don't have to open, you don't have to turn your Bibles anywhere, but let's talk about required giving. When we talk about required giving, we're speaking about something called, did you ever hear this word, the tithe? Look how it's spelled, T-I-T-H-E-S. How many of us used to spell it tithe, T-I-D-E-S, tithe? So I'm going to give my tithes to the church. But then you would wait for the tide to come in, right? And every once in a while you'd say it's low tide. It's that Italian disease. You know that Italian disease? It's called Funzolo. Funzolo. Your Funzolo. You know? And so, no, it's called tithes. And it simply means this. It's a tenth. It's just a tenth. God, now pay attention here. God requires. That's a big word because, man, in our society today, we don't like that word requirement. I don't want to be required to show up for work. I want to work from home. I don't want to be required to go to church. I want to watch church on the computer. I don't want to be responsible. We don't like requirements in our society today, but requirements are part of life. And God says, I'm requiring of you a tenth of how I prosper you. And by the way, that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. In fact, here's what we discovered in our study, book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, the book of origins, what you'll find there is the first mention of many of the Bible principles we practice today. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, the very, very beginning. And you know what you find in the book of Genesis? Tithing. God required a tenth. You'll find it there in the life of a fellow named Abraham. Remember Abraham, Father Abraham? Huh? Bible tells us that Abraham paid a tenth. He gave a tithe to the high priest Melchizedek. You can read it for yourself. And then on and on and on throughout the New Testament, you read about this required giving. Pay attention right here. The Israelites knew what it was. They knew what the tithe was. They knew what their requirement was. However, I think somewhere, somehow, they got a little bit, you know, and they started to drift a little bit with their tithing. By the way, a tithe is not 5%. A tithe is not what you want to give. A tithe begins at 10%. It's a tenth of how God prospers you. And let's just talk about this. I don't want to get you crazy today because he requires a tenth of your time and a tenth of your talents and a tenth of however, he's prospered you. But let's just talk about money, okay? And so, a tenth. And apparently, they were struggling with it because here, look at the text. God says, Malachi chapter number 3, he says, will a man rob God? And he says, yet ye have robbed me. But you say what? That's what they said. Wherein have we robbed thee? And look how God responds, in tithes and offerings. So from the very beginning, God establishes the nation of Israel. He establishes his program with them. He gives them the principle of tithing and giving an offering. They begin to respond to that. Abraham paid tithes and others have paid tithes. You can read through it, the Old Testament. However, just like you and I, the Israelites, they got, you know, the refrigerator broke, the car broke down. Maybe back in that day, the wagon broke down, the ice box broke down. I don't know. And they kind of kept the tithe back to where God now, through the prophet, through the man of God, has to remind the people of God that they're robbing him. Huh? Do you see it? I didn't write that. By the way, can I just be honest with you? Can I be transparent with you? I'd rather keep my tithe. Because I think I can do a better job with it. And there are certain weeks when I say, man alive, Lord, you know how much I need this. And you know what he says to me? I know, but you need me more. Amen. If you think that $22.33, because we tithe to the penny. God forbid if we should make it a nickel. Huh? I've had treasurers tell me many times over, people will tithe. Let's say they're making $211 a week, and so they're giving, you know, they're giving $21.10, and the treasurer says, I just wish they'd just make it a quarter. You know, just make it easy for my additions and my. But I've seen people tithe to the penny, huh? And you know what I got to say about that? Good for you. At least you're tithing, right? I mean, if you want to keep it to the penny, go ahead. But I will tell you this. When God blesses, he's going to bless you to the penny. Not to the nickel or to the quarter. You say, how do you know that? I don't know. I just like saying it. I think it's fun. Nonetheless, he requires the tithe. Do you see it? And they, for some reason, were struggling, you know? And I'm going to say this to you, folks, listen carefully, that you and I, we've got to get to the place where we understand that first 10% belongs to God. If you were to go on and read verse 9 and verse number 10, in verse number 10, he says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. He didn't say, keep the tithe in your house. I'm just saving it up, Lord, and when you need it, let me know. How many of us have tried that? We got our little bank account, and we got the category tithe. This is for God. And if you ever ask me for it, really? You think that works? I don't know. Because he said, bring it into the storehouse. And we believe the storehouse, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, is the church. Amen. They brought it the first day of the week. They laid by them in store as God prospered. They gave it to the church. That's where the tithe goes. Right? This is God's operational, you know, ministry on earth. This is how God operates, what he works through, the church. Bring all the tithes into the story. And you know what he says, as if we need to hear this. Are you paying attention? Did you turn me off a long time ago? As if we needed to hear this, he said, go ahead and try me and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not have room enough to contain or store. Now, let me just ask us, how many of us, honestly, have experienced that? Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? Would you just say amen? Amen. Would you say praise God? Would you just say God is faithful? I mean to tell you, man, I've been doing this for a while. It really do work. Because when I have a need that my income, Brian, won't meet, you know what I can do? I can go to God and say, now, Lord, you know I'm being obedient. Because tithing, get this, is a measurement of obedience. Amen. Lord, I've been obedient. And you promised to take care of my needs, according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Right, Josh, you brought it up yesterday. God's promised to take care of all our needs. That's his job. His job is to take care of all my needs. My job is to obey him. When I obey him, I can trust he's going to what? Take care of my needs. But I'll be honest with you. There were times when I didn't tithe years and years ago. And I didn't have the confidence to go and say to him, Lord, man, I'm needy. Because I almost thought I'd hear him say, did you tithe this week? Holy Spirit, would you check his tithe record? I just didn't have the confidence to go to God and say, I need, because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. That's Bible. God requires the tithe, and the tithe is a measurement of my obedience. But then there's a second category, and I must move on. And I know somebody's saying, praise the Lord, he's moving on. The second category is sacrificial giving. And we call that the offering. The offering. Right? Notice, he said to the Israelites, will a man rock? Yeah, but in tithes and offerings. Now, let me just pause and say this. I believe the tithe is required, and so is the offering. He just doesn't put an amount on the offering. So, with the tithe, 10%. The offering, that's free will. That means this, it's a measurement of my love. So if I give my tithe, and then whatever I give above that is an offering. And I just say to the Lord, Lord, I'm being obedient by giving you this tenth, but I want you to know I love you. And so I want to give this. Sometimes we do that here by this. We pay our tithe, we give our tithe, and then we might give an offering to the building fund, or to the mission fund, or to the benevolent fund. We're giving above and beyond what God requires. Do you see that? In the Bible, we won't go there, but there's all kinds of offerings. Right? You read through the offering system of the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament church. The church, man, they were good. How about Acts chapter number 4, where everybody's selling parcels of land, and they're bringing the proceeds of the parcel of land to the church so that the church can grow and be what God wants it to be. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what we experience here. You know, we're getting ready this spring to go into a major property upgrade. And we already got, folks, we already got the money in the bank to do the job. Isn't that wonderful? You'd be borrowing. I mean, it's there. Thank the Lord. That's the way it ought to be. Our operating expenses are taken care of through the tithe and our special gifts that come in. The offerings take care of our missionaries. We support $130,000 a year worth of support to missionaries. And then all the building work that gets done. That's good. Why? Because we are confirming the fact that God blesses when we give the tithe and the offering.
Amen.
You see that? That's just the way it works. And when you study the scriptures, listen carefully, you see evidence of generational giving all throughout the Bible, from one generation to the next. And you see example after example. Look here, you see examples of those who didn't do right. For example, Haggai. Did you ever read Haggai? Flip it, fellas. Haggai chapter number 1. Here's what the Lord says. Listen to this text. He says this, "You've sown much and bring in what?
Little.
You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, and you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there's none warm. And he that earns wages earns them, puts them into a bag with holes." Did you ever come to the end of the week, and you got your paycheck, and before you even, where'd it go? It's like you carried it home in a brown bag with a hole in the bottom. You know what he says here in chapter 1, verse number 7? He said, "Consider your ways." In other words, we would say it this way. So how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? You're robbing God, and then you're expecting Him to bless what's in the bag. Now, I don't want to upset you this morning. I know you came to church, and you're saying, "Boy, pastor's going to give me something good today." I am. If you get plugged into this, you wouldn't believe how blessed your future is going to be. And I'm not talking about prosperity giving. I'm talking about being obedient to paying your tithe, giving your offering. I'm not saying if you do this, you're going to get a mansion in Florida. I have one, but that doesn't mean you're going to get one. If I have one, I'd be there this week today, I tell you. And last week. And next week. And the week after that, I come back in April. Can I pastor you long distance? Can we put the TV on? But look at the positive. Look at Exodus chapter number 36. Look at this. Moses is taking an offering here for the work of God, the tabernacle and whatnot. And they spake unto Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make." Verse number 6, he says, "Tell the people to stop giving." Whoa, preacher, when was the last time as a pastor you ever said, "Folks, you got to stop giving, man"? I don't think you'll ever hear a preacher say that. Right? But here, the people of God, they just got under the influence. The Spirit of God was working, and they're bringing it in and bringing it in. And the leadership said, "Moses, we got more than enough to do the parking lot." Nobody even giggled. Nobody said anything. They had parking lots back then. Where do you think they parked the horses and all that kind of stuff? So we're to be good stewards over our finances. Why? Listen to this. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. Right? And He requires that we give Him a portion, the tithe and the offering. It's not wise to rob God. It's foolish. Right? When you open up yourself to robbing God, you know what happens? Look at this next verse. Look at this. In Malachi chapter number 3, remember Malachi 3, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, when man robbed God, blah, blah, blah. Look what he says. God says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he'll not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor your vine caster, will your vine caster fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord." In other words, what he's saying is, when you rob me, the devourer comes and devours. But when you do right, when you pay your tithe, give your, I'll rebuke the devourer. Do you ever do this? Can I give you a personal testimony? I'm almost finished. Have you ever held on to your tithe because you really thought, "Boy, this week, Lord, I just can't"? And all of a sudden, you're spending more than that on something that broke in your house, something that broke in your car, something that broke in one of your children's lives, something that your children broke. Ever happened to you? I tell you all the time. God got my attention. I never forget this. Like it was yesterday. Chuck, I'll tell you, I was driving to church one Sunday morning, had my tithe right there, man. and I was protecting it with my life. And I had it, my check was written out, it was signed in the envelope. Went to church, service started, offering came. Guess where that check remained? Right there. I just couldn't get enough faith. I couldn't get enough faith to take it out and put it in the offering plate. End of the service. And now I'll tell you something, Brian. During the whole service, I was under conviction. I really was. It was like that was burning a hole in my shirt pocket. Like my chest was on fire. I even, in fact, wanted to move it from there and put it in my back pocket. Oh. So, you know what I did? I left and I said, I'll put it in tonight. And God said, no, you won't. No, you won't. We got 1 mile from our house. Remember, Don? At that point in time, I don't remember what year it was, but I was driving a 1974 blue two-door hatchback, five-speed Honda Accord. Yeah. I think it was 1985. That was a 1974, just to put things in perspective for you. We were living paycheck to paycheck. Me, my wife, our little daughter, Nicole, at that time. Growing, trying to grow in the Lord, new Christians, all that kind of stuff. I got 1 mile from my house, turned a corner, coming down a real just quiet road, nobody, no traffic. All of a sudden, I heard pop. Tire blew out. You know the next thing I said after that? I said, you got my attention. I promise to put it in tonight. Tire blew out. It was God saying, look here, if you just do right. Now, how graceful. I was only 1 mile from my house. I was not on 95. I was not speed. I was just turned a corner. Pop. God's grace. And I recognized all of that immediately. Huh? Fixed the tire. Went to church then. I could not wait, Chuck, to get that out of my pocket. It was almost like it was leprosy. Take it already. Please, get it away from me. God, spare me. It could have been the motor. Car could have exploded. Right? Could have got a flat. My wife might have said, that's it, I'm done with you. You tideless, robbing God idiot. You get out of here. But that didn't happen. Did you hear that, you tideless, robbing God idiot? Chuck, would you please take that off the CD there? Never let that be said again. Man, you might think I don't know the king's language. You tideless, robbing God idiot. Where'd that come from? I get so worked up sometimes, I'm telling you. Clay, don't ever use them terms. Speak like the pastor. You see the point I'm trying to make? And I can go on and I can go on and I can go on and I can go on. How God has blessed Mrs. Genesee and I simply because we learned what it means to obey God. And we've tried our best to do above and beyond. See, the tithe is where you begin. It's not where you end. It's where you begin. Right? And so there's a practice called Christian giving. Can I share with you and I'm finished? Look at this. The practice of Christian giving. It begins in your heart. Amen. And in your heart, here's what happens. Maybe this morning, something's going on in your heart. And in your heart, here's what you say. I want to give. I want to give. I want to give. That's heart. Right? Even Donald back then, even then, when I wanted to. I just was struggling. But you get to the place where you say, you know, I want to obey God. I want to do right. I want to contribute. I want to do my part. Somebody sit there and say, well, Pastor, man, my tithe is like $20, so what good is that? It's not about the amount. It's not for the church. God's going to take care of this church anyway. God's going to take care of us anyway. Whether you tithe or not, God's going to take care of us. It's for you. You tithe for you because you want to be right with God. You want the fountainhead to be open. Hello? Yeah. Begins in the heart. But if that's where it stays, right? It's got to get to the head. Because in the head, in the heart you say, I want to give. In the head you say, I will give. I will. I'm going to do it. You know what I did last night? And I've been doing this for 100 years. You know what I did last night, preacher? About 8:30, 9 o'clock, I went to my home office, opened up my desk drawer. I won't tell you where that desk drawer is at. Don't you dare try to come to my house and steal my checkbook. But I took out my checkbook, took out a check. I couldn't wait to get it out. I did that last night. Put it on my desk. Because I knew this morning, first thing, Tyler, I was writing out a check. Now, I know how to do the online stuff, and I can easily do that. I, for one, like to write out the check. I like to put it in. I like to put it in. Oh, God. No flat today. Hey, if I get a flat on the way home, it's not because I didn't tithe. It's probably I cussed the person in front of me, get out of the way already. But it's not because I didn't tithe. Amen? Why? Because in my heart I said I want to give. In my head I said, that's the will. I will give. I will give. Came to church. You know what I did? Through the hand, I did give. I did give. My heart said I want to. My head said I will. My hand said I did. Isn't that awesome? I did. Think about this with me and I'm finished. In the book of Exodus, great book in the Bible, right? You read about the fellow named Moses. Moses, right? Great man of faith. In chapter number 4, God's speaking to him. Chapter number 3, you need to go to Israel, Egypt. You need to, you know, talk to the Pharaoh. And Moses is just going back and forth and saying, oh, Lord, come on, man. Send Tyler. Send Nathan. Let him go get beat up by Pharaoh. At least send Isaac. Me? Send Preacher. He's gotten beat up all his life. Send him. He can take another one. I mean, Moses is coming up with all these things, right? He says, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I stutter. And God says, don't worry about it. I'll let Aaron, your brother. I made the donkey. I mean, he. And then in chapter number 4, Moses, he's still reluctant. I mean, he's still, you know. And God says this to him in chapter number 4, verse number 2. He said, Moses. He said, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, it's just a shepherd's staff. And you know what God said? He said, release it. He said, release it. And you know what happened, right? Moses threw it down on the ground. And what happened? It became a serpent. And then God said, take it up. And when he took it up, that staff had unusual power and purpose. Maybe today God might be saying to you, what is that in your hand? What are you holding on? And sometimes we hold on to it with a death grip. Do you ever come to an invitation and, man, you're holding on so tight your knuckles are white? Right? You're shaking the pew in front of you. I'm not going forward. Sometimes we hold on to things that way. Huh? And maybe God is saying to you, do you trust me enough to release it? Maybe it's a plan. Maybe it's a relationship. We can go on and on with that. Maybe it's an offering. I read this story a long time ago, and just the other day, riding down the road, I heard a preacher on the radio share the same story. You know how they trap monkeys in the Congo? Yeah. You know how they do it, right? Charles, you know how they do it. They cut out the center of a gourd, and they put peanuts inside to attract the monkey. And when the monkey comes and grabs in for the peanuts and grabs them, the hole is too small for the monkey to pull out a clenched fist. And because he won't let the peanuts go, they trap him. What is it today that we're holding on to with that clenched fist? Somebody told me a lot of years ago, whatever you're holding on to, hold on to loosely, because if God decides to take it, it might hurt. You willing to trust God today? You're willing to do your part? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the whole idea. We need to abound in his work. The work of redemption. Not only personal, but practical. Where I grow my faith and I experience from God all that he has for me. And the way we grow our faith is through the scriptures and through prayer and through attending church and through giving. And the list goes on and on. But can we say I'm abounding in the work of the Lord in my life? I like that section where it says God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. You know what that means? That means this, and I'm finished. Look, I'm done. It means God looks at our heart. And giving is an attitude of the heart. And when you're a cheerful giver, you have a cheerful heart. And God takes note of that. Maybe today we'll become cheerful givers. Our heads are bowed. Thank you so much, church, for giving me some time this morning to share God's word with you. I pray it was a blessing to you, a help. Come to church to be trained, to be educated, to learn. That's so important. with head bowed. I wonder if some might say today, "Preacher, I've learned that principle, and it really does. It really does work. You cannot give God. You're going to reap what you sow." And I know it's a valuable principle of the Christian life. Would you raise your hand? Testify, yes, indeed. I understand that principle. It works well. Praise the Lord. Yes, indeed. Tithing, giving an offering, it's what God requires. And I want to do what God requires. At least what He requires. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you're here this morning and God's pricked your heart and spoke to your heart about some things in that message, I may encourage you. Do something with it. Don't let it fall to the ground. Don't let it fall upon deaf ears. Do something with it. Apply it to your life. And I promise you, it'll help you. Your faith will grow. It'll help you. And maybe you're here this morning and you've yet to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We sang that song, "I Just Speak Jesus." Speak Jesus. Maybe today you need to speak to Jesus about being your personal Savior. We're here to help you, men, women. We're here to help you, guide you through Scripture, lead you to a saving knowledge. Nothing like being saved. Nothing like being saved. Maybe this morning you accept Christ as your personal Savior. Father, work in every mind, every heart, every life. Bring us to a good place where we make good, solid decisions with residual effects. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. Let's stand together.